Me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, and we are going to read some scripture. If you don't have it, it will be up on the screen. 1 Kings chapter 17. And then this happened. Elijah the Tishbite from among the settlers of Gilead confronted Ahab. As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, before whom I stand in obedient service, the next years are going to see a total drought, not a drop of dew or rain unless I say otherwise. God then told Elijah, listen, get out of here and fast. Head east and hide out at the Kereth Ravine on the other side of the Jordan River. You could drink fresh water from the brook. I've ordered the ravens to feed you. Now Elijah obeyed God's orders. He went and he camped in the Kereth Canyon and on the other side of the Jordan. And sure enough, ravens brought him his meals, both breakfast and supper. And he drank from the brook. Now eventually, the brook dried up because of the drought. Then God spoke to him, get up and go to Zarephath in Sidon and live there. I've instructed a woman who lives there, a widow, to feed you. So he got up. He went to Zarephath. As he came to the entrance of the village, he met a woman, a widow, and she was gathering firewood. He asked her, would you please bring me a little bit of water in a jug, because I need a drink. She said, as she went out to get it, he called out, and while you're at it, would you bring me something to eat? She said, I swear, as surely as your God lives, I don't have so much as a biscuit. I don't even have a Bojangles biscuit, y'all. That is broke. If you ain't even got a biscuit, my girl ain't got nothing. All I've got is a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a bottle. Now, I ain't no chef, but if you got oil and you got flour, you got biscuits. But apparently she didn't think so. She said, you have found me. I'm scratching together just enough firewood to make a last meal for my son and me. And after we eat it, we're going to die. So how's your day going? Like, wow, seriously. Now Elijah said to her, don't worry about a thing. Because every little thing, I'm pretty sure that's what he said. And he said, go ahead and do what you said, but first make a small biscuit for me and bring it back here. Then go ahead and make a meal from what's left for you and your son. This is the word of God of Israel. The jar of flour will not run out, and the bottle of oil will not become empty before God sends some rain on this land and ends this drought. And she went right off, and she did it, just as Elijah had asked. And it turned out, as she said, daily food for her and her family. The jar of meal, it didn't run out, and the bottle of oil, it didn't empty. God's promise fulfilled exactly to the letter, exactly as Elijah had delivered it. Now, I love the way that this particular portion of Scripture starts off. It's kind of this kind of casual, and so it just happened. And then we have this first introduction to this prophet Elijah here, who we know later will go on to do just some incredible things. But it started off as Elijah's, it just so happened that Elijah, this Tishbite, from among the settlers. Like, here's just this one guy from among a whole group of people that are settling in this land. And so it's very clear from the introduction of this man that is going to be an amazing prophet, that amazing miracles are going to happen and come through him. It starts off with this sense of, there was just this guy. He was this Tishbite, and he was among this group of settlers. It was this whole group of people that were looking for some land, and they settled there. And we have just an ordinary guy. And sometimes, we read the scriptures, and we look through some of the men and the women of the Bible, and we begin to make them heroes, but that never actually happens in the Bible. The Bible is always very clear that these are just ordinary men and women. I mean, you look at David, he's a shepherd boy. You look at Peter, he's a fisherman. You look at Abraham just went camping a lot. He did. He just, hey, I'm just going to travel here. We're going to camp here. And then God spoke and he listened. And then you even look at Adam. Like if anybody could kind of have a little bit of superstar status, it might be Adam. I mean, this is Adam is like the first man, right? But then you read the story and you realize like God has created everything. And for man, he picks up some dirt and makes a mud pie. I'm like, okay. And then, man. So like, there's this, all of a sudden, this realization like, okay, even Adam, like, you were literally a pile of dirt until God breathed on you. And it's the breath that makes all the difference. See, when God breathes on something, all of a sudden, life begins to form. When God breathes on something, all of a sudden, it was just dirt. Now, do you know, actually, scientifically, the human body, the makeup, the same elements of your human body are the same chemical compounds of a handful of dirt. The same elements that we find in dirt, the same elements that make up your body. Interesting fact. Just thought you would know. But then, you know, there's all these things, and I was reading about it this week, and I thought about this breath of God. I thought about God speaking. I thought about this air, and I remember when me and Devin first had our first child, Kobe, and we brought her back from the hospital, and she's, you know, probably 6 pounds. Actually, I think she was born 5 pounds, 4 ounces or something. She was a really little baby, and I'm a new dad. And just super excited, and we have her in her little bassinet beside the bed and all that. But I would get so nervous at night when she was sleeping because I didn't know if she was breathing or not. I was like, I can't tell. And I'm looking for any signs of life. I'm looking for like the little bit of, but she's so little you can't see anything moving. And I would put my hand in front of her nose just to see, is can I feel? But I couldn't even feel that. And so I came up with this solution. I actually found a feather, and I would take that feather and I'd put it underneath her nose and see if her breath was moving the feather, just to know she's alive. And see, if there was breath in her, there was life in her. And when God breathes on you, he puts his life in you. But one of the saddest things that could happen in life is for us to have life without any breath. To simply go around day by day living out without the breath of the living God inside of us that gives us life. See, the very fact that you're here right now just goes to show and goes to point to the amazingness of God. It doesn't just show that you're alive, it shows that he's alive. The very fact that you're taking a breath right now points to the fact that there is a creator and he is sustaining you at this very moment. And there is life in him. And there's evidence of that, and it's unfolding all around us. And what's amazing about this story is it just starts off of this ordinary guy doing ordinary things, and all of a sudden there's this, wait a minute, he confronted Ahab. He drew a line in the sand, something was wrong, he said enough was enough, he prayed, and then all of a sudden there was a drought. And the story unfolds from there, and all of these things happen. Have you ever had this moment where, and we've talked about this a few weeks ago, where you drew your line in the sand and you said, okay, God, this is it, enough's enough. Maybe you've confronted some things, you've moved in some different areas of your life, and then from that moment, things went terribly wrong. You said, okay, God, this is it, this is the year, I'm getting right, things are getting back on order, and then all of a sudden, things fall apart. See, Elijah confronts them, and then the next thing you know, there's a severe drought. Like, that's it. No rain, not even any dew. These moments where all of a sudden you've prayed, you've asked God, and all of a sudden maybe there's been a drought in your life. Not too many years ago, our entire economy experienced a drought. And for some of us in this room, I guarantee there's probably people in this room right now that you lost your home. You lost your job. You've experienced different parts where you've lost even key friendships. You've experienced dry seasons. But I want to remind you this morning that there's breath in your lungs. It didn't kill you. You are here today. All of those things that happen, every dry spell, every drought, everything that would try to trip you up, didn't. You are here. And you made it through. And there's still more to come. And that your best days are ahead of you. Now, here's the thing. You've got to be able to believe that. Because some of us, sometimes when we go through things, we all of a sudden we get stuck back into this place that says, well, this is how it's going to be forever. Well, this is how life is just going to be, and I might as well just assume that this is all that God's had for me, or I've messed up so big that, well, this is it. God can't use me anymore, and this dry season is going to last the rest of my life. And God provides. But here's the thing. Oftentimes, God provides in a manner that we don't want him to provide. That we're like, no. I mean, did you just hear what we just read? Like, there's a drought in the land. God says, all right, I want you to get moving. I want you to move to this place. And then this is the plan. I'm going to send these ravens to feed you. Like, what? Like, no, I'm supposed to eat the ravens. They're not supposed to feed me. And I'm not sure, but I actually found a picture of what I think this might have looked like. Yeah. The ravens. We're going to get, okay, that was a bad joke. Anyway, but could you imagine there's this moment where everything's going wrong. God says, I want you to go to this place, and I'm going to send some birds, and some birds are going to feed you breakfast and dinner. And he's like, okay. I'm like, if that was me, I would think, God, this isn't a very good plan. This isn't good at all. Birds don't feed, you know. It's just crazy the way that God works sometimes. As a matter of fact, there's this story in the New Testament where we all know that tax season is among us. And Jesus even got questioned about taxes. And so Jesus said, oh, Jesus, do you pay your taxes? And then he's like, watch this, boys. This is what I want you to do. Hey, come on, guys. I want you to go fishing. You're going to go fishing. You're going to catch a fish, open the mouth of the fish, and there's going to be a coin inside of there, and then I'm going to take that coin and go pay your taxes. Jesus, I don't know if that's the best plan. You're literally telling me to go fishing. Okay, that part's cool. But could you imagine this? Imagine the faith of like, okay, we're going to go fishing, we're going to catch a fish, there's going to be money inside the fish's mouth, we're going to be able to pay our taxes. Like, this is just crazy. This is intense. Now, could you imagine if you were these guys and you were fishing this next time, the second time you went to go fishing? There's this like, well, I don't know. It could be again. Maybe I'm just going to go fishing again today, honey, because last time I made money off of these things. Like, I mean, I'm a really good fisherman. Not only do I catch dinner, but I pay our taxes. I mean, it's awesome. Like, these guys, this is amazing, but this is the manner and this is the method in which God often uses, and it's often very contrary to the way we would do things. It's very contrary to the way society tells us to do things. It's very contrary to the way everybody says to do things, but what do you know? His ways aren't our ways. His ways involve some birds feeding you breakfast, involve some fish paying your taxes. Just imagine what God could do in your life if we stepped out in faith and believed that he could still do some of those things in our lives today. But we get caught up in the manner in which he provides. Now here's where it gets interesting. He goes there, the prophet goes, he has this fresh brook, he has this stream, he's drinking from it. The land is in a complete drought, but he's doing okay. He's being provided for. God is doing something, and he's sitting back and he's like, yeah, everybody else is thirsty. I'm good. I got this brook. It's coming down, fresh water. It's all good. Everything's nice. Everything's good. But then the scripture says this. The scripture says, and the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Wait, hold on a second, God. Isn't that where you told me to go? Isn't this the place that you provided for me all of this time? But then it dried up. It dried up, and that was enough. And see, here's the thing. Some of us get really frustrated because God doesn't provide for us the way he used to provide for us. The way that used to sustain us no longer sustains us anymore, and we find ourselves getting frustrated at God because, wait a minute, God, why would this dry up? This is how you've provided for me for so long, for so many years, God. I would just do this, and it would be good, and it would work out, but it's not working out anymore. And God, it used to be so easy. You would just come to church, and the preacher would say something, and it would be amazing, and I'd be good for the whole week. And it just doesn't work that way anymore, God. Or I used to just be able to do A, B, and C, and I would get these results. And God, it just doesn't work. Why have these things dried up? And we long and we pray and we ask God, God, if it could just be like it used to be. And God's like, but I ain't in that anymore. But I'm not doing that anymore. And you're praying for a stream that provided you through one season, but there's something else I got for you for another season. And if we're not careful, we could begin to blame God, and we begin to say, well, God, I don't understand. I don't know why. And the thing is, God says, well, there's different stages to this. And I think about children. When they're first born, there's breastfeeding. And then there's a bottle. And then there's a sippy cup. And then there's a big girl cup. And there's these stages at which they go through. And I think even my children now, we've had these moments where my youngest, Reese, she'll start yelling, Daddy, Daddy, I'm thirsty. Get me something to drink. And to which now I'm to the point where, girl, go get your own drink. I've taught you how to get the cup out the cupboard. I've taught you how to take it to the refrigerator and push the little button. Go get your own drink. No, Daddy, but you get it. Daddy don't provide that no more. Uh-uh. You got to grow up. You got to go get your own drink. There's no more breastfeeding. There's no more bottles. You're in a big girl cup now. You got to go get your own. And it applies to every one of us. See, God expects all of us to grow up and mature in him. And sometimes it's really hard because sometimes it's been really easy for a long time. Sometimes it was, well, God just, man, there was just a drought everywhere else, but God had this brook and this stream and it worked out and birds were feeding me and it was good. But God, you ain't working like that anymore. But here's where it gets even more interesting. God goes from this place where he has birds feeding him. Now he gets to this place where he says, all right, now I'm going to have someone else, at least it's another member of humanity, that is going to provide for you now. Oh, yeah, but by the way, she's a widow. Whoa, hold on. God, listen, I need you to provide for me, but a widow? I mean, we're supposed to take care of the widows, and you're telling a widow's going to take care of me? God, no, 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 no. Some other way. There has to be a different way. A widow? I remember I was in Indonesia. I spent a number of years there, and I had gotten to this point where I just felt like God had told me to be there, and I took this one trip and just decided, you know, I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay here. And didn't have any support, no, nothing like that. And the plan was, you know, I'd work for a little while, maybe go back to the States, and work a job, get some money, go back to Indonesia. Anyway, I had gotten to this point where I was traveling all over the country, and this is not exaggerated at all. I got to this point where all I had was a backpack, and there was two T-shirts, a pair of shorts, a bottle, and, of course, my surfboard. I don't leave home without it. And this is it. And I'd get to this point where I'd have these two T-shirts, and I'd wear one for a week. I'd flip it inside out and wear the other side of the shirt for like a week, and then I'd wash that one and then wear the other one while that was drying. And I got to this point where I literally had not a penny to my name, like nothing, absolutely zero. And I was traveling, and I was actually living at these orphanages. And I would go to these orphanages, and the orphanages were supporting me. I was eating their rice and their food and helping them out. And I actually got to this one point through a series of events where I ended connecting with these businessmen in Indonesia, and I had these businessmen, some of which were Hindu and some of which were Muslim, start to support me in my mission. And I thought, okay, God, this is kind of weird. I'm out here, you know, preaching the gospel, and the very people in which I'm trying to reach are actually the ones that are supporting me, and I'm supposed to be giving to these people, but yet they're giving to me. I'm living at orphanages, and there was this kind of, God, am I thinking it's not supposed to be like this? And I could imagine in this moment where God tells him this widow is going to take care of him, I can imagine in his mind, but wait, it's not supposed to be like this. Things, God, is it really that bad? Has it gotten to the point where this widow has to take care of me? And then the story unfolds like this. He goes, and it gets even worse, because when he meets this woman, what is she doing? She's gathering firewood, and she's saying, listen, I'm gathering this wood. I'm going to eat my last meal, and me and my son are going to die. Like, so she's had a bad day. Things haven't gone exactly well. So it's one thing for maybe a widow. Maybe she's doing well for herself. Maybe she has a lot of help from the community. Maybe things have gone good. But no, things have gotten even worse, and God said, this is the person that I'm going to use to provide your needs. And so he throws the ask out there. Listen, I'm very thirsty. Can you get me something to drink? Which, remember, this is a drought, so water is precious, in which she's like, okay, I could get you some water. But then he takes it a step further. Not only can you give me some water, but can you also make me a biscuit? And to which she's like, okay, well, I'm going to have to draw the line there. I only have enough for me and my son, and I'm gathering this firewood, and that's it. And he says, no, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to make me a biscuit anyway. And to which, if you were reading the story and if you were to pause right there, you would think to yourself, whoa, Elijah, seriously? You're going to take this girl's last biscuit? I don't think Jesus would do that. I don't even know if Elijah is a Christian at this point. I'm like, dude, you need to get saved. You need some Jesus because you're taking the girl's last biscuit. I mean, she's gathering firewood, getting ready to die. And he's asking for more, like, no, I want me a drink of water in the middle of a drought, and I want you to make me some biscuits. I know that's all you got, but you're going to feed me first. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, whoa, but here is the thing. Here's what I believe. There's a principle at work here, and it could be not the, but one of the most important principles that for each one of us as a believer, if we don't learn this lesson, you will struggle. I will struggle. We will struggle the rest of our Christian life if we don't get this. And that's this. You've got to put God first. In everything and in all circumstances. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. See, whenever you seek God first, whenever you put him first, everything else has a way of lining up. But whenever you don't put God first, everything else around you has a way of crumbling. If this is a super important lesson. I was actually watching this movie this last week called Apollo 13. And it was based off this true story of Apollo 13 and the spaceship and all of the things that went wrong up in space. And they were trying to bring these three astronauts back to Earth. And if it could have gone wrong with this mission, it did go wrong. And if you've ever seen the movie, a wonderful, really, really good movie. But they get to this point where there's the some of the guys down on Earth, and they're trying to work through to try to help bring these astronauts back. And there's not enough power to get their it's not a ship, but it was a shuttle. No, it was actually like, it was even like a pod that was supposed to have landed on the moon. Space capsule? No, it was something else. Lunar module. That's what it was. It was the lunar module. Anyway, the spacey thing, the spacey thingy that floats in space was supposed to come to Earth. Anyway, so there's not enough power. And the guys are working on it, trying to figure out how they could have enough power to get the astronauts back to Earth. And the one guy makes this comment, and the whole thing about this movie is about this. It's like, if they get the sequence wrong, they won't make it back. But if we can power up the ship in the right sequence, they'll make it. If we get the sequence wrong, it doesn't work. I'm here to tell you, if you get the sequence wrong, I don't care how hard you work. I don't care how much you do all of these other things. I don't care how much good works that you do in the community and in life, and how many times you try to feed the homeless and help the poor and how many ministries. If you get the sequence wrong, everything else falls apart. If you don't put God first, everything else. If he's not first with your finances are going to fall apart. If he's not first with your time is going to fall apart. If he's not first with everything, physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, things fall apart. And here's what I've learned, though. When I seek him first, when I put God first, everything else falls in place. I literally become a better father. I become a better husband. I become a better son. I become a better preacher. I become a better pastor when I seek him first. But if there's those times where he gets bumped down to second or third, everything else falls apart. And the crazy thing about this lesson that we're getting and we're seeing here is the prophet knows that he's doing this because God is, it's not just what God's going to do in him, it's what God's going to do in the life of this widow because she's given up. But God's saying, listen, there's something more for you that I want to do through you, but before it happens, you've got to give up not just your best, but you've got to give up your last. You've got to be willing to give up this biscuit in order that I may fill it to the point where it won't run dry. But it ain't gonna not run dry. That's Southern for you. And I fully embrace it. It ain't gonna not run dry until you give it. Bring me a biscuit. Bring me a biscuit. But here's the thing, like, I've learned this. When we get the order mixed up, it messes with our mind. Because she says, listen, I can't do that. All I've got's oil. All I've got's flour. I got a little bit of water. But I ain't got no biscuits. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It sounds like you got one. Not only do you got biscuits, but you've got an entire business inside of you. You could have started Bojangles franchise in the year, whatever year that was, 600 BC, with some flour and some oil. How many times is that our excuse to God? But God, I just don't have it. I don't have enough supplies. I can't do it. God, I'm not talented enough. I'm not smart enough. All I've got's this flour, God. All I've got's this oil, God. And God's like, no, you don't understand. You've got biscuits inside of you. You've got entire businesses inside of you. You've got something inside of you that whenever I breathe upon it, it ain't going to run dry until I say so. And until we start seeing our lives like that, until we start seeing of like, all this is this little dirt creature. But God, when you breathe life, whoo, you could do something. You could take this ordinary Tishbite from this settler on this land, and we could do something that can change an entire nation when I put it in your hands. There's a story of this man. This was a long time ago. He was going before this group of investors, and it was the 1800s of Shark Tank. And they were going before these investors and telling, and you would get a chance to go before these investors, and you'd only have 5 minutes to pitch your product. And the one guy goes in there, and his entire presentation was about corn. And they're like, guys were like, oh, seriously? And he in there, and he spoke for over 3 hours on all the uses of corn. See, where most people just saw corn, he said, no, this isn't just corn. This will fuel. This will create plastic. This will help create automobiles. See, where other people just saw corn, he saw something more. Do you know that right now, today, corn is used in over hundreds of thousands of different products. They're actually creating a plastic right now in which the plastic to combat the biodegradable stuff with the economy, the plastic that's made from corn that will reduce the impact we have on waste in our environment. There's a gentleman in Iowa that has a cornfield that was doing corn just like everyone else was doing corn. And they were taught for so many times that with planting corn, you got to plant corn 42 inches apart in these rows in certain ways. And people would do this for years and years and years on how they would plant corn. And nobody even led to ask the question, why are we planting corn 42 inches apart? It was just the way that every farmer planted corn. And come to find out the reason why corn was planted this way, because that was the amount of space that it took for them to put their horses down the aisles. And so all of a sudden, in his acreage in Iowa or Ohio, one of those places, he found that he could plant corn and he could actually produce 10 times the amount in per acre in his crops than anybody else could by planting them in different ways and in different, just doing it a different way. And all of a sudden, all of these people began to come to him, and his farm turned from like 15 acres into 15,000 acres, in which on the scale of farming is still relatively small, and now is one of the top places in America. The guy's net worth is over $3 billion because he decided to mix it up with corn. Where everyone else was just saying, well, all we've got is corn, he saw something else. I remember hearing the story about B.B. King, who was like one of the greatest blues players of all times. But you know, when B.B. King started off, he said that there was the front porch, and he had a nail, and he would tie a string around that nail to his front porch, and he'd start plucking the string. I think about this pro surfer in Brazil that her first surfboard, they couldn't afford a surfboard, and all she wanted to do is she wanted to surf. Her dad took the front door off of the house and shaped it into a surfboard, and the first 3 years of her career, she was surfing on the front door. She later went on to win competitions and have surfboards named after her. I think about whenever me and my wife first started dating, like we would go out to eat, and it would be that question that everyone would dread. Would you like to supersize it? I'm like, she better not. I ain't got enough money to supersize it, girl. And then she's like, oh, do y'all want to get some Frosties? We could get Frosty. Not Frosties. One Frosty, two straws, girl. That's how we roll. Like, you want to get some chicken wings? Chicken wing. We get one. We break that thing in half, girl. And I was thinking about this the other day because we had those moments, and we actually cooked wings the other night. And I'm looking at my wife's plate, and I'm getting frustrated at her because apparently I have failed in my job to teach her how you're supposed to eat a chicken wing, because there's like half the meat still left on the bone. I'm like, girl, we don't waste food in this house. Let me show you how to eat that wing. You get that thing down to the marrow. You get out all of it. You get all that out of there. We don't waste it. And there's these blessings, and there's this idea of being faithful with what God has given us. And there's this oil, and there's this flour, and she doesn't see it. But he's trying to get God to do something in her and through her that's bigger than what she could see. All she could see is, all I've got's oil, all I've got's flour, all I'm doing is collecting this wood, we're going to eat this and die. And I'm here to tell you this morning, God's got something bigger for each one of us. But one, you've got to seek him first. You've got to be willing to put away all of the excuses. Because if anybody could have given an excuse, it was this lady. I'm a widow. I don't have nothing. I'm on my last meal. And still God says, no, hold on, you've got to do something else first. We've got to put God first. We've got to put God first in our life. We've got to be faithful with what we've got. See, here's the thing. We love the idea of miracles, but we don't want to be in the place where we actually need a miracle. Because to be in the place where we actually need a miracle means, God, I've come to the end of me. I've come to the end and I can't do one other thing. God, if you don't come through, it ain't going to work. I love the idea of a miracle. Man, the idea of having to be in need of a miracle. The idea of having to be in that spot where a bird's got to feed me. A widow's got to feed me. God, I don't know. But okay. I'm going to put my trust in you. I'm going to believe that you're bigger than my current circumstances. I believe that you could take this ordinary person and you could change the world. I could believe that you could just take this one guy, this Tishbite, from among a whole bunch of settlers that could make a stand and you could do something amazing. God, I believe that you could take people. I think you could take average, ordinary Tim Carter and change the world. I think if you put your flour and your oil in his hands, I think God could do something and it won't run dry. I think, Nikki, if you put your oil and your flour in God's hands, it could change a nation. I think, Ray, if you put the oil and the flour in God's hands and you seek him first, even when things get tough, even when you don't understand, even when everything that has gone wrong and your faith is shaken and you don't know how God is going to provide and you don't know why, but the doctor's reports keep saying bad things. God, it would be so much easier if the report came back positive. It would be so much easier if the kids didn't act crazy. It would be so much easier if my wife just listened to me. God, I want to see some miracles. I want to see you do some things in this county that when people look back, they say, there's no way Lucas or Allen or Coastal or anybody had anything to do with it. Only God could have made that thing not run dry. Only God could have made some more flour jump out of that. Only God could have taken those biscuits and made a Bojangles. Come on, somebody, stand with me.
This has been a presentation of Coastal Vineyard Church, a community of faith, hope, and love. For more information on who we are and how you can support future podcasts, visit us on the web at www.coastalvineyard.org.
Come on.